We heard in that psalm, the Lord is your shepherd. And we see that contrasted with Leviticus 19 that we'll be talking about today. And so before I read this passage, I do want to acknowledge that it's shocking and disturbing at the end, to say the least. So you might be asking, I know what Jesus says, but all of Scripture finds its fulfillment in Him. But this text is difficult. And I'm not sure how the gospel fits in. It is there, and it's a beautiful reversal. And though we aren't reading verses 1 through 9, it is well worth noticing a couple things. The day and time markers in this text, as it plays a crucial role in this narrative. So if you can turn with me to Judges chapter 19, we'll start verse 10 through 30. We'll be going through all 30 verses, but the meat of this is in 10 through 30. So again, Judges 19, verses 10 through 30. This is God's word. But the man would not spend the nights. He rose up and departed and arrived opposite Jebus, that is Jerusalem. He had with him a couple of saddled donkeys, and his concubine was with him. When they were near Jebus, the day was nearly over. And the servant said to his master, "Come now, let us turn aside to this city of the Jebusites and spend the night in it." And his master said to him, "We will not turn aside into the city of foreigners, who do not belong to the people of Israel, but we will pass on to Gibeah. And he said to his young man, "Come and let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night at Gibeah or Ramah." So they passed on and went their way. And the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. And they turned aside there to go in and spend the night at Gibeah. And he went in and sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took them into his house to spend the night. And behold, an old man was coming from his work in the field at evening. The man was from the hill country of Ephraim, and he was sojourning in Gibeah. The men of the place were Benjaminites. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, "Where are you going, and where do you come from?" And he said to him, "We are passing from Bethlehem in Judea to the remote parts of the hill country of Ephraim, from which I come. I went to Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to the house of the Lord. But no one has taken me in to his house. We have straw and feed for our donkeys, with bread and wine for me and your female servants, and the young man with your servants. There is no lack of anything." And the old man said to him, and said, "Peace be to you. I will care for all your wants. Only do not spend the night in the square." So he brought him into his house and gave the donkeys feed. And they washed their feet and ate and drank. As they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door. And they said to the old man, the master of the house, "Bring out the man who came into your house, that we may know him." And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Since this man has come into my house, do not do this vile thing. Behold, here my virgin daughter and his concubine. Let me bring them out now. Violate them and do with them what seems good to you. But against this man, do not do this outrageous thing." But the men would not listen to him. So the man seized his concubine, and made her go out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And as the dawn began to break, they let her go. And as morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was until it was light. And her master rose up in the morning, and when he opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way, behold, there was his concubine lying at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. He said to her, "Get up, let us be going." But there was no answer. Then he put her on the donkey, and the man rose up and went away to his home. And when he entered his house, he took a knife, and taking hold of his concubine, he divided her, limb by limb, into 12 pieces, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And all who saw it said, "Such a thing has never happened or been seen from the day that the people of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, take counsel, and speak." Let us pray. Lord, we come before you thankful of your son's sacrifice for us. Though we've only given you sin, you've given us righteousness. I pray that you speak through me, that your gospel is present in this story of Judges 19. We pray all of this in your son's name. Amen. So when you were a kid, you likely had some fear of the dark. For the parents, I'm sure you can think back to a time when you were scared of the dark as well. And for the kids, as I remember vividly, this is probably not hard to remember. This fear is so often depicted in scenes of walking into caves, going to dark alleyways, or walking into unfamiliar territory at night. But this most often happens at home. That room you grew up near that you didn't walk into all that often, if ever. You woke up in the middle of the night to get a glass of water. You get out of bed. You walk towards the door of your room. And what do you see beyond the door frame? Darkness. What do you want to do at this point? You want to call for your parents. Have them right beside you. You want them to lead you through the dark. Or better yet, to go before you. But what if the horrible happens? What if your parent pushed you to fend for yourself? Instead of your parent going before you, instead of you, you were cast into the dark. And within the first few months of me dating my wife, this is precisely what I did. One night while heading out with her to take the trash, I saw it. I saw a spider. I'm more afraid than I should be of spiders. What did I do? Did I valiantly swat the spider off the handle of the trash can and proceed to take out the trash like a good boyfriend? Precisely the opposite. I sacrificed my wife's safety for my own. I threw her to the wolves, well, the spider. But joking aside, in Judges 19, we get this turned up to the nth degree. The Levite who should be protecting and guarding casts the woman out to the wicked people of Gibeah. The guardian of the Lord's temple protects himself at the expense of the woman. Obviously, much worse than a parent pushing their kid into the darkness, or me pushing my wife to kill the spider. But some context for this text is necessary. This follows right after a major decline in Israelite worship, chapters 17 and 18, when they set up a false worship centers, first by Micah and the Levites, then the Danites when they steal the idols, and then give the Levite a better offer. And this text, chapter 19, begins an Israelite civil war from chapters 20 to 21, the continuing canonization of Israelites waiting for the king to come. And to flesh this out in an admittedly rough text, the following movements will be explored. The first, the sojourning, Judges 19, 1 through 9. Another wandering Levite, his concubine, and an odd interaction with her father. The second, the secluding, Judges 19, 10 through 21. After successfully separating, or so they thought, successfully separating from the woman's daughter, they travel through Israelite territory, yet don't find hospitality. They are a wandering people. The third and last, the sacrificing. Judges 19, 22 to 30. Quite possibly one of the most emotionally charged and disturbing stories in the Bible ends with the Levite sacrificing the woman, with the eventual civil war ensuing. Yet, though the self-preservation of the Levites, the casting out of the woman, set up as a Passover sacrifice, which we'll get to, points so contrastively to the self-sacrifice, the cast out one, the true Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed for the wicked. Now, as we navigate this difficult terrain, it's important to notice something in the text on the front end. What I alluded to before, the day and time markers, which begin in the first movements, which will move over a little bit more broadly, but keep the day and time in mind. So the first movement, the sojourning. But to begin with, verses 1 through 3 describe the Levites, his concubine, the region of origin, Bethlehem of Judah, and the concubine's father. Verse 1 begins with that familiar refrain you heard in Judges 17:6 and 18:1. In those days when there was no king in Israel, the Levite takes to himself a concubine, which is effectively a second-class wife, and she's unfaithful to him. It's hard not seeing the Lord's covenant relationship with Israel pictured here. A verse from the prophet Hosea is pertinent here, as the prophet also speaks about the town Gibeah later on in his prophecy that shows up later in this narrative as well. Hosea 1:2 states, "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord.'" And in verse 3, the Levite pursues this woman, but after the span of 4 months. And oddly, the father takes back the Levite cheerfully, doesn't question a motive. And in verse 4, the first time marker appears. Look at the text with me, verse 4. "And his father-in-law, the girl's father, made him stay, and he remained with him 3 days. So they ate and drank and spent the night there." Fellowship with the wandering woman's father for 3 days. Keep that time marker in mind. And in verse 5 is where the close reader of the text picks up an allusion to Genesis 18. First, the fourth day comes. Second, the father stops the Levite from leaving. and says, strengthen your heart with a morsel of bread, and after that, you may go. This is taken verbatim from Genesis 18, when Abraham meets a couple of messengers of the Lord. This is crucial as we get further into the text. Verse 6 has the father ask him, Levi, to stay the nights, concluding the fourth day. And what happens in verse 7? The man rose up and spent the night there again. The fourth day has passed, and the fifth day comes. Then in verse 8, yet again, what does the father ask? Strengthen your hearts and wait until the day declines. Another allusion to Genesis 18. The word strengthen here is not the normal word that they use for strengthen in Hebrew. It's used only here in Genesis 18. And almost rhythmically comical, in verse 9, yet again, what does the father ask? Look at this verse 9 with me. And when the man and his concubine and his servants rose up to depart, his father-in-law, the girl's father, said to him, behold, now the day has waned toward evening. Please spend the nights. Behold, the day draws to its close. Lodge here and let your heart be merry. And tomorrow you shall rise early in the morning for your journey and go home. As the reader, you're left wondering what gives. Why is the father so insistent on keeping the Levites and the concubine back? Does he see something that this Levite doesn't? The repetition of the day markers, the father's insisting that the Levites stay back, and allusions to Genesis 18 are surmounting. They're piling up on top of each other. You're left wondering what the father is fearing until you read the chapter after Genesis 18, which the author starts pulling more and more from. Leading to our second movements, the secluding. Verse 10 has the man and his concubine rising up at the beginning of the sixth day of travel. And in verse 11, towards the end of the sixth day, the servant of the Levite and his concubine signal that they're close to Jebus, which is the precursor of Jerusalem, already signaled in verse 10. But in verse 12, an odd comment from the Levite shifts focus to another city. Hopefully those who are not foreigners. Look at verse 12 with me. And his master said to him, we will not turn aside into a city of foreigners who do not belong to the people of Israel, but we will pass on to Gibeah. And since you heard this chapter through verse 30, this should strike you as exceedingly odd. Because what occurs at the end is not with foreigners, but with Israelites. So in verse 13, the Levite signals his desire to be near people like him, Israelites, not the foreigners mentioned in verse 12. So they'll find hospitality and everything goes well from here on out. Right? Because they'll be with people common to them. Right? And in verse 14, the inhabitants of Gibeah revealed Benjaminites, a tribe of Israel. In Judges 17 to 18, it was the Levites, Micah, and the Danites. Now, it's the Levites, Israel in general, and the Benjaminites, covering from here to the end of chapter 21. Then in verse 15, the allusions to Genesis 19 become stronger, and the darkness of the events becomes starker. Read verse 15 with me. And they turned aside there to go in and spend the nights at Gibeah. And he went in and sat down in the open square of the city, for no one took them into his house to spend the nights. First, no one takes the Levites and his concubine in, even though they're in Israelite territory. Second, they sit down in the open square. Now, this is not our current understanding of an open square, open markets. This is used in two other spots before Judges 19, Genesis 19 and Deuteronomy 13. And to save time, nothing good happens in the square. And in verse 16, a new person is introduced, an old man of Ephraim. The old man approaches the Levite and the concubine in verse 17, likely wondering, what are they doing in this open square? It's not where you want to be at night. The Levite then answers and signals where he's going in verse 18 and repeats what the author already mentioned in verse 15. The repetition is intentional. It's odd that no one has taken them in yet. And Levite is building his case for how easy it is to take him in. He's already got everything he needs from verse 19. He's got the food he needs. He doesn't lack anything. There's no reason why someone can't take him in. He just needs a bed. Now look at verse 20 with me. And the old man said, "Peace to you. I will care for all your wants. Only do not spend the nights in the square." A few things. He strengthens the case that the square is not where the Levites and his concubine should be at nights. And he proclaims peace over the Levites and the woman. You heard what happens at the end of this narrative. What peace is this old man talking about? He brings them in verse 21. But yet another allusion here, pointing back to Genesis 19. Read verse 21 with me. "So he brought them into his house and gave the donkeys feed, and they washed their feet and ate and drank." At the end of the verse, "and they washed their feet and ate and drank," this is what Lot tells the angels who are lodging at his home to do in Genesis 19. So by alluding at a higher frequency, more often, to Genesis 19, which we'll describe further, through the narrative of Judges 19, and signaling the days and time frame, the author is building tension. It's incredibly thick. What's going to happen to this Levites and the concubine? The last movements, the sacrificing. Now, keep in mind, verses 10 through 21 all occur on this, show us the sixth day of travel after a rapid pace of days 1 through 5, passing from verses 4 through 9. So a longer time span for just a single night. The heart, the climax of this narrative, reaches a fever pitch in verse 22. And to add fuel to the climax fire, Judges 19, 22 to 26 have precisely the same amount of words as Genesis 19, 4 through 8, with nearly every phrase borrowed directly from that narrative. Read with me, verse 22, you'll hear some of these parallels. "As they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house, beating on the door. And they said to the old man, the master of the house, 'Bring out the man who came into your house, that we may know him.'" Make no mistake about it, "that we may know him is not them asking, hey, are you available tonight to get together at the pub? No. This is illicit sexual perversion. And in verse 23, the old man catches it. When he says, and the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Since this man has come into my house, do not do this vile thing. This is Sodom and Gomorrah all over again. But now, not with some foreign people and God's chosen people, it's between Israelites and Israelites. And likely the Levites brings in his concubine in verse 24, offering precisely what Lot offered in Genesis 19. And then a string of some of the most shocking and seemingly appalling verses in the Bible, from verses 25 to 30. Yet as I preface at the beginning of this sermon, an undercurrent of the gospel. Before we read verse 25, look back with me a couple books at Genesis 19, verse 10. Again, Genesis 19, verse 10. We'll see the parallels. Read with me. But the men reached out their hands and brought in Lot into the house with them and shut the door. The messengers or angels take Lot and bring him back in. What occurs in Judges 19, verse 25? We go right back. Precisely the opposite. But the man would not listen to him. So the man seized his concubine and made her go out to them. And they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And as the dawn began to break, they let her go. The man, the Levites, seized the concubine to throw her out. And the translators smooth out a translation here. It's much stronger than abused her. They rape her. This all occurs on the sixth night. But you look at verse 26, and as morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was until it was light. The morning of the seventh day. This is massive. And the reason this is massive is what occurs next. Look at verse 27 with me. And her master rose up in the morning, and when he opened the doors of the house and went out to go on his way, behold, there was his concubine laying at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. On the morning of the seventh day, the very end of the verse, you read, with her hands on the threshold. Threshold is used three times in the Old Testament. Before this, twice in Exodus 12, referring to the doorposts for the observation of the Passover, where the blood of the lamb is placed. When is the Passover's climax? The seventh day. When is this woman's hand placed on the threshold of the doorframe? The seventh day. One commentator makes this connection explicitly. Quote, the Levite is charged with guarding the thresholds of Israel, with protecting the Lord's bride, and with representing the loving divine husband. Levite's life is threatened, much as the firstborn's lives were threatened in Exodus. and being on the right side of a protective threshold was all important. However, rather than guarding the threshold, the Levite allows his security to be bought at the cost of the concubine's life. The Levite, who's charged with the duties of the Passover in Exodus 12, guards himself, not the woman. He casts her out while he's safely inside. Notice, though, the contrast between Genesis 19 and Judges 19 here. Who is struck in Genesis 19? The wicked. Who is struck in Judges 19? Not the wicked. The woman. Set up as his Passover sacrifice. And in verse 28, the shocking thing is it seems like the Levite is unaware of the woman's condition. Then look at verse 29 with me. And when he entered his house, he took a knife, and taking hold of his concubine, he divided her, limb by limb, into 12 pieces, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. At the surface level, this is absolutely disturbing. But you must remember the strong Passover allusion in verse 28. Because in verse 29, there's more allusions. Knife is used here and in Genesis 22 alone. Again, the contrast. Abraham's promised son is not struck. But the ram. And here, the wicked men are not struck, but the woman. And when he divides her, it's another allusion to sacrificial language around the burnt offerings in Leviticus 1 and 8. But the civil war in chapters 20 to 21 is given the seeds of conflict in verse 30. So at surface level, the grotesque nature of this narrative actually has so much theological power. A priest who sacrifices another for self-preservation, pointing you to the one who does what the Levitical priesthood could not do, sacrifice himself for the wicked, you and me. This is a hard-hitting and emotionally charged text. Yet the depths of this narrative, the Levites, the concubine, and the wicked of Gibeah paint such a vivid picture, as Hosea does in his book of prophecy in chapter 13. In verses 9 through 11 of Hosea 13, the Lord, through Hosea, says, "He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. Where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Where are your rulers, those whom you said, 'Give me a king and a priest'? I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath." And further, the Lord promises, he promises to you, "I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. The Lord, I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes." This Levite who failed to represent the divine husband points to the one who did not cast you out, but cast himself out. As Paul so beautifully describes in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spots or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The Lord Jesus Christ was cast out, the true Levitical priest, so that you would never be cast out. He was sacrificed that you would not die in your sins. He's the divine husband who will never betray you. The Passover lamb shed for you, that the Lord would look on you and see his blood, not yours. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you've given us pictures of your gospel, contrasted in so many ways, that your son came in as our divine husband to sacrifice himself, not us, the wicked, in our place. He has given us true life, and we will forever be his bride, spotless for all eternity. We pray that these words would dwell in us richly. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. As we respond to this, as you heard, there is a true Levite, a true priest, who did not put your blood on the cross, but put his own so that you can approach the throne. So we'll sing 277 in your Trinity Psalter hymnal, Before the Throne of God Above. Again, 277, let us stand.